Today we end our series in Proverbs. We end our series in Proverbs of our lives. We thought it was appropriate that we would end this Labor Day weekend, this series of Proverbs, with wisdom's take on work, the blessedness of work. The adaption of that little cartoon song in Snow White. I-O, it's off to work I go. Probably summarizes the way a lot of people feel about work. In order to be able to afford the extras that I wanted as a preteen and a teen, I had to work. Mom was trying to support us on a single mom salary, working at a car dealership in Conroe, Texas. One of the earliest jobs I had was a paper route. I threw a newspaper for the now defunct Houston Post. Houston Post was the morning paper. I wasn't smart enough to throw the afternoon paper. And so every morning I would have, I'd get up around 4 every morning. The guy that was the distributor would leave a big bundle of papers out in our driveway or under our carport. And I would get up, and back in those days, some of you may not remember this, but in order to have your paper, you had to roll twine around, roll up the paper and then roll the twine. And I had this bicycle with two big racks on the back to put all the papers in so that I could then get on my little bicycle in the dark early morning and go throw my papers. I can remember riding through that some people were already up and I could smell the bacon cooking in there from their kitchen. I could smell that as I rode my bicycle through the different neighborhoods. On really cold mornings, my mother, who worked hard all of her life, would get up after I'd roll my papers, and she would drive me so I wouldn't have to fight the bitter cold on my bicycle. So I learned to work early in life. I can remember jobs that I had when I was in high school. I worked in a grocery store as a sacker. At this particular store, I had to wear a white shirt and a red bow tie. And I was what they called a sacker. I would sack the groceries and then we would carry them out to the car. A lot of you who have grown up in the last 20 years do not know about that because you have to put your own groceries in the sack and carry them out to the car. But that was a service that used to be supplied. On Sundays, when the store wasn't open, he would ask a crew if you would want to come in and clean the floors, mop them and run the thing over them and get the floors ready for the next week because the store wasn't open on Sunday. And I did that because it was extra money. I say all that to say this. Even with all that, I never had the sense that I was working hard enough. Even with selling subscriptions to the Houston Post, I would go to different towns and the distributor of the Houston Post would let us out and we'd sell subscriptions and I'd get a dollar for every subscription I sold. No matter what I did, I never had the sense that I was working hard enough. If it's a new task, I never had the sense that I was doing it the right way. I think part of that was not having a dad there to kind of reassure me that I was doing well. I didn't know. I didn't know how hard I had to work. I didn't know what was enough. And I'd like to say that I grew out of that insecurity about work. But sometimes I still wonder, am I working hard enough? And am I doing it the right way? I don't know if you struggle with work. But today, as we conclude our series on the Proverbs of our lives, we want to focus on what wisdom has to say about work. So let's go back. I want to start not in the book of Proverbs, but I want to go back to the book of Genesis. So if you take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis, what I want to start with is how God created us, because God created us to work. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, I want to read verse 15. There is a common misperception among Christians that work is a part of the curse. And what I want to demonstrate to you is that work is a part of what God created us to do. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the account of specifically how God worked in the last half of the sixth day and the specific details of how He created man and woman. Genesis 1 gives the big overview, and then Genesis 2 gives the specific part of that sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, very short, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man that He'd created out of the dust of the ground and put him in the garden," notice the last phrase, "to tend it and to keep it." In other words, God's purpose in creating man, one of the things that He wanted man to do since he was made in His image, was for man to do work. Adam would have the responsibility of this creation that God had given him, and it was his responsibility, in light of how God had designed him, to tend it and to manage it. In other words, God designed mankind to work even before the fall. Even before the fall of man, God wove man or created man or molded man in a certain way that work was a part of what we would do. We were designed to work. Second thing I want you to realize is that even after God rested on the seventh day, He still continued His work. Looking over just a couple of verses back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what He says in His creative work there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Just look back. He says, "And on the seventh day, He ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done." Some people would assume that God quit working. He got it all in going and then He just stepped back. But we know from John chapter 5 and verse 17 that we'll look at in the morning that He continued to work after He rested from His creative activities. In other words, He was done with creating man. He was done with creating the world. He had created that. He took the seventh day as a pattern for us. He rested. He didn't continue to do creative work. But we know from John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this. "But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I've been working.'" In other words, God didn't just go off duty after that seventh day. He rested to give us a pattern that we should take day of rest, time to sit back and reflect and think and embrace what we had done during the week to recharge. Not that God needed to recharge, but He gave us that pattern. But then He continued to work. Jesus said it. "He has been working until now, and I am working." And what is God doing? Well, He's continuing to work in the hearts and minds of people. He's continuing to sustain the universe. He's continuing to do His plan to bring things about that will culminate in the glory of God and establish His kingdom on this earth. And He's at work. So the idea that somehow God quit working is not true. God created us to work. God continues to work. And work is an important thing to God. Something did happen as a result of man's sin. If you would turn just a page or two over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, notice that as a result of Adam and Eve's fall, what happened is work became more difficult. Work became harder. Notice in beginning in chapter 3 and verse 17. "Then to Adam He said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" In other words, God did not curse man by giving him work to do. He'd already created him to work. But what He did as a result of man's sin is he made his work more difficult. Thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work and do what I've commanded you to do. Just as a little aside, it's interesting that in this passage we encounter Adam and Eve kind of realizing their nakedness and being ashamed of it. We see the thorns and thistles that are being brought forth as a result of their sin. And when we see Christ on the cross, we see him identifying fully with the fall of man, naked and with a crown of thorns, taking fully all the shame and guilt of our sin. Part of his work was the redemptive work that he did at the cross. So, work is good. God wants us to be working. We're going to see what he says about laziness, which is kind of the opposite of work, in a minute. But when we work in whatever God has created in us to do, we find a sense of joyful satisfaction. I know I've shared that I'm this way about certain things, but I'm not a great lawn guy, okay? But when I do it, I really enjoy it. I really enjoy kind of getting it done. And when the girls were little, I would get it edged and all the hedges trimmed and mowed. And boy, it would look so nice and the grass all blown off. And then I drive them around to look at it. And then I drive back around for them to look at it again because I'd done a good job. There's something about work that satisfies something in us that harkens to what God has made us for. If you work and you've done a good job, there's a sense of, sometimes we call it pride, I'd call it satisfaction. We take satisfaction in a job well done. You remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he told the parable that the man went away to get a kingdom and he came back and to see what they'd done with the mina. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. There's something about doing something well, doing work that touches something in us. We'll see some more about God's perspective of that in a minute. So the blessing of labor, what is the blessing of labor? Well, hard work provides a person for a person's needs, and it gives them a chance, a sense of accomplishment and leadership. Turn over to Proverbs. Now we'll actually get to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs and look in chapter 16. Excuse me. It should be 16:26. It should be the reference. I realize that that's not correct. 16:26. Notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 26. See, the Lord uses work to provide for our needs. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 26 says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. In other words, whenever you work, part of the purpose of that work and part of the blessing of that work is it provides you with the resources you need to be able to feed yourself, to be able to feed your family, to be able to provide for your well-being. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. In other words, we, in some ways, work to live. And that's a blessed part of it because we are able to see through our energies and efforts providing for ourselves and our families. There's another thing about work that Proverbs talks about, and that's the person who works with excellence and does something well. Turn over just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Notice what he says in verse 29. Do you see a man, he says in verse 29, who excels in his work? Man who does well, a man who does what he does with craftsmanship. Or even, you could say a woman. But a person who does something with excellence. Notice what he says. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. In other words, a person who does their work well has a greater opportunity for that to be recognized by others and for them to applaud him as a person who does his work well. Whether it's the work of building or the work of whatever your work is, think about the people that do it well. The people that do it well are usually awarded some type of recognition. Now, you may say, well, Reggie, you don't work for my boss. He doesn't recognize anything. Well, we'll talk about him in a minute. But the truth is that a good worker, a person who works with real excellence and skill, who devotes themselves to really understanding what their craft or their job is about, gets the opportunity to receive some type of affirmation about their good work. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. Notice the difference between the person who's diligent and the person who's lazy in their work. The person who's diligent means they really work hard. They really stay with it. They don't give up. They do what they do with great persistence. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, the hand of the diligent will rule. And the idea of that diligence carries the idea of persistence, of doing it and doing it consistently well. He says that hand, meaning the representing their life, what their hand touches, that person's life, they will rule, meaning they'll be in a position of leadership. How many times have you seen it in a work that you do that somebody comes in and they start working hard and the next thing you know, they find themselves promoted and they get another position and they get another position. Sometimes the Peter principle falls in where they get promoted beyond the level of their abilities. But the hand of the diligent gets to do management, leadership, leading. They are in a place of taking others and taking them to another level. But notice the second part of the verse. But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. In other words, the hand of the diligent wins a place of honor and leadership. Lazy person's forced into servitude. I think God designed it that way, that if a lazy person won't work, then they have a consequence. And so therefore, if they have that consequence, then I think the implication is, hopefully they would repent of that, recognize their laziness, their refusal to work hard, and make a different choice. And so work is, diligent work, excellent work is rewarded. It's, affirms, it's affirming worthy. It's worthy of affirmation. We're going to talk some more about laziness in just a minute. What kind of worker are you? If I was to ask the people that you work for, work under, maybe the people that work under you, what would they say about your work ethic? We've always talked about the Protestant work ethic. Well, I don't know about the Protestant work ethic. I think there are probably some people that aren't in the Protestant tradition that work pretty hard. But I think the biblical work ethic is we designed to work and work hard. To do our work well and to do that not so that people will approve us, but so that our work is worthy of affirmation. What would they say about you? How do you work? How hard do you work? Does your employer get the work that he pays you for? It's interesting studies that they've been doing on people in the workplace. I think for Christians, we have to be those that give our employer the work that he pays us for. Because there are a lot of people in the workplace that aren't doing that. They're not working as hard. And hopefully that's not you. Hopefully that's not me, but we need to face that. And here's the thing. I think God created you to want to do that. And He created you with this new heart that He wants you to give yourself at your job, to your work, because it honors Him. We'll talk about that more in a second. What we see in the Proverbs is there are some opposites to good hard work that the writer, Solomon in Proverbs, touches on. Let me just touch on a few of those. The first thing is we see the difference between honest labor and wickedness. Notice in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. I have it up on the overhead for you. Proverbs 10:16. The labor of the righteous leads to life. Labor of the righteous gives them a sense of fulfillment, of satisfaction with themselves, that they are doing what God has designed them to do. I don't know how much you know about teachers. Okay, I'm married to one. I want to tell you, a lot of y'all think that teachers, you know, they get 3 months off and they don't work. I'm going to tell you, for the 9.5 months that teachers work, they ought to be paying them double. If they were, then I might not have to work quite so hard. But I know Becca, my wife, and since she's not here, I can talk about her, and she won't hear this for another day or two, okay? I want to tell you, her day is not from 7:30 to 3:30. Her day is from 7, sometimes at night when she comes home, till 8 or 9 o'clock, taking care of her work. She loves it. Why? Because she's a workaholic. We'll talk about being a workaholic in a minute. No, she's not a workaholic. She loves what she does. Part of the problem that we have with work is we get stuck in jobs we don't love. She loves what she does. She loves the people that she works with, those little people, those little third graders. She loves her team. She loves the parents. And so she's in the place that God designed her to be. And this verse says, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. In other words, a person who's wicked, who doesn't work well, who doesn't do their job, that just creates more sin. That just creates laziness and opportunities for a lot of other things. Honest labor versus wicked. Notice this one. Honest labor versus ill-gotten gain. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Part of that wealth gained by dishonesty means they didn't work for it, and whether they stole it or whether they came by it kind of easily, I want you to notice the last phrase, will be diminished. He who gathers by labor will increase. I've quoted this before, but one of our elders who passed away some 20 years ago, John Beckendam, said, it takes a steady hand to walk with a full cup. And people who automatically get a lot, maybe because of dishonest means, maybe they win the lottery, maybe they just win. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the same thing, but you get a lot. If you haven't worked and earned and known how to manage what you have and build and save, then you don't have a steady hand. And that can be disaster. Do a study sometime. Somebody I was talking to this week said, man, I don't know what I'd do without Google. Now, some of you are looking, huh? What's Google? Google, if you have a computer, it's on that little top bar of when you go online. And it's a, never mind. But do lottery winners' outcome. And what you'll see is, I'm not saying that if you win the lottery, you've done something evil, but because you haven't worked and learned how to manage, the people that win that within 5 years usually are in a worse place than they were before they won the lottery. Greater debt, greater issues in their family. Why? Because wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. There's something about working and being earning for it and then being able to understand what it took to get that and to put that towards something else, and it increases. God rewards that. It's wise. Look at laziness. The whole issue of laziness, recklessness, idleness, get rich quick schemes, they all lead to ruin. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. In other words, he's hoping that the sluggard has an opportunity to change. The sluggard, as Tom talked about, there's a little sluggard in all of us. There's a little bit of that in all of us. And he says, go to the ant and look, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? How long will you, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. In other words, laziness, sluggardness, leads to vulnerability. And the next thing you know, you become a hostage to your poverty. And your poverty holds you captive. So go to the ant. They don't have a captain. Boy, they get out there, they work. There was an old cartoon, and I don't know if y'all saw it. It must be now 60 years old. And I don't know if it was a Warner Brothers or a Disney cartoon, but it was just a little one of those things between a movie. And it was the parable of the ant and the grasshopper. And you remember that, I don't know if you remember that little cartoon, but the grasshopper would start out singing a song. The world owes me a living, doopy 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 doo. And so then he would kind of sing that, and the ant was over there, and the ant was working, and the ant was putting away, and the grasshopper was just, oh, it'll be okay. And then when the winter came, the grasshopper got to go to the ant. And so he learned through that. At the end of it, he changed the song. I owe the world a living. Doopy doopy doo. And so he learned from the lesson of the ant. And that's what he's saying. Have you learned from the lesson of the ant? Laziness is like an armed robber. The poverty of laziness will hold a person captive. God designed us to work. He designed us to do good things with our lives and to invest ourselves in whatever He's created us to do, to make investments, to put away, to have enough. Doesn't mean we're not generous, and doesn't mean that the one who dies with the most toys wins and all that malarkey. But what it means is that we have the opportunity to do with our lives something that is substantial. It's meaningful. And we don't have to live captive to our poverty. Now, I'm not talking about every poor person you know. There are circumstances that we need to be compassionate for. The nation of Israel had a system built in that if a person was in poverty, they could actually go and make themselves enough to feed themselves by the owners of the fields not gleaning the fields. So we're not talking about every person who's poor. We're talking about every person who's lazy, who doesn't seek to work with their lives. Poverty can be pretty harsh, especially when it's the result of a person's laziness. Notice the next thing. Not only is laziness an issue, what about recklessness? Recklessness, just being impulsive and not making wise decisions. The plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. In other words, he says, let's think through what you're doing. Let's make plans. Let's decide what you're going to do with your life and with your resources and with your work. And let's have a agenda here. Let's have a plan. Let's trust God for what you want to do, as opposed to just being very impulsive and not making wise decisions. Surely that leads to poverty. When Beck and I did our premarital counseling, we took a little test, and and it measured on their impulsivity. And at the end of impulsivity, it had a margin. And if you were not very impulsive, then you were very thoughtful and thought through your decision very well. If you were impulsive, it means you might kind of do things on the spur of the moment. And the pastor that did our premarital counseling looked at it, and we both rated pretty high in impulsivity, both kind of impulsive. And he said, well, I've got one piece of advice for you. And he said, what's that? He says, when you go shopping, don't take any money or a credit card, because you'll wind up buying the first thing you see. And we found that to be true. I told y'all a story about picking out wallpaper. We're the worst. We see something, you like it? Yeah, I like it. You want to put it out? Okay. And then we get, what do we get that for? Impulsivity. That's part of what he said, being reckless. Everyone who's hasty, you make bad decisions. You need to think them through. So we had to kind of put ourselves on the plan that we'll wait and talk about it that night. And if we still feel as intense about something we're going to do, we wait till the next morning or maybe two mornings. And do we really think, nah, that was, we don't need to do that. Or sometimes say, yeah, let's go back. I think that's a good thing for us. But so we have to build in some stuff like that, because innately I can be kind of hasty. And Sweet Becca sometimes can kind of fall into my craziness and be a little hasty with me. Look at idleness. Idleness. Notice what he says about idleness. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, you say, Reggie, I've been pretty diligent. I don't feel very rich. I understand. Go to India. Go to a third world country. You want to see what rich is? You'll come back and you'll realize how blessed we are in this country to have a life that we are able to provide for ourselves. I was coming out of Madras, India in 1986 after having spoken to a group of Christian educators. And on the edge of Madras, India were these huts. And in those mud huts were people who were barely clothed, with barely enough to eat. I'm going to probably say that's not you. And that's not me. And I'm not saying that to make us feel guilty. I'm just saying we're in pretty good shape. As you can tell, I hadn't missed many meals. I'm not looking at any of you saying you hadn't either, but. And so the point is that he who has a slack hand, and I'm not saying those people are there. There's a whole cultural thing there about caste system and a lot of that locks people into poverty. But I'm just saying the principle is if you are idle and don't do work, then you're probably not going to have much to put together to provide for the needs of your family, as opposed to being diligent, where you really can kind of think through and take the resources you have and use them in a way that God directs you, with generosity, but also in provision for future needs. Also, notice the get-rich-quick schemes. This kind of goes back to my deal about lottery and all that. A faithful man will abound in blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The idea of the faithful man is a guy that just continues to work and take what he has and tries to do a little bit with it and put it aside or make a good investment or invest it back in somebody else. The person who hastens to get rich will not go unpunished. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever gamble. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it can become that hastening to get rich. And that can lead your life into a very dark place where it's not healthy for you, where it maybe addresses the issues or tears apart the issues of provision for your family. He who hastens to be rich. Get rich quick schemes aren't what God has for you. Most all of you, if you've ever invested in a thing that kind of says, let's get rich quick, probably didn't work. Faithful man will abound in blessings. Faithful man who takes what he's doing and works hard and thinks wisely about what to do with what God's entrusted him. They probably do okay. The person who's always looking for the next get-rich-quick thing is probably trying to avoid work. Usually doesn't work. They usually probably just doesn't work for them. Notice the next one. Workaholism. Workaholism, I want to define it before I go to the next slide. Workaholism is sometimes misunderstood as working hard and working long hours. That's not workaholism. That's just working hard. Maybe you don't need to work as many hours. Maybe you're overworking and you need to take a little break. Even Jesus went out to the to be alone, to refresh, recharge. So he'd take his disciples away from the crowds. So he understood the necessity for taking rest. Workaholism is more defined as someone who has a compulsive need to work. I would paraphrase it to say that workaholism is where a person finds their identity, their deep personal fulfillment, and their life in their work. In other words, work is their heart, their life. That is a workaholic who, boy, just work, that's all they can think about. It's what consumes, that's what drives their life. And they believe wrongly that if they work enough, their life will be fulfilled and that work gives them fulfillment. I don't know if it's gender specific, if it's more true with men than it is with women, but notice what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, "For what has man for all of his labor and for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all of his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." In other words, he can't let it go. Work just consumes that person. And that's all they think about. And so hard work is good. Working and being diligent is good. Believing that somehow work fills you up and gives you a purpose and an identity and that's who you are, that's unhealthy because only one person was designed to fill us up and to satisfy the deepest longing of our heart. And then out of as a result of him satisfying the deepest longing of our heart, he encourages us to use our lives in consistent with him being the one who fills us up and moves us toward our job responsibilities. Laziness, on the other hand, is defined by being unwilling to expend energy. Idleness is a paraphrase. Notice what he says. Proverbs 21:5, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor." So you got two extremes. You got the workaholic over here who is working so much because they wrongly believe that their value is found in their work. And that's where they're drawing their heart and their life from. No, only God fills our hearts and lives. But we work as an expression of what he's doing and filling in us. Laziness, on the other hand, is not believing that my life means that much and I can't do that much with it. And so I just check out. And both of those are warned against in the book of Proverbs. So now why do you work? Do you believe that if you work hard enough, somehow work's going to satisfy you? It's not. Do you not work because you're fearful that you're not going to measure up and you're not going to make it? No, God's wired you to do something with your life that's meaningful. And he calls us to join him as we depend upon his Spirit to do that in us. Let's conclude by looking at the motivation for work. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. This is more clearly stated. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Why do we do work? Why do we do work? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. We do not have a parallel in our culture. We're not bond servants. We're not slaves. But we can apply this to the employee-employer relationship. And so that's what we'll do with this passage. Notice what he says to employees. Chapter 3, verse 22-25. "Bondservants, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, In other words, while you're on the job, do what your master wants you to do. Do what the person that you work for asks you to do. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, we should be doing what we do, whatever our job is, so that the Lord's honored, so that the Lord approves, so that the Lord values how well we've done what we've done. Whenever I was working in seminary, I worked for, had several jobs, but I worked one job. I worked for an electrical contractor. And we were putting in a line, laying some conduit under a driveway to an office or whatever. And so I got to work on the wrong end of a jackhammer. Now, I want to tell you, that's pretty hard work. Here's what killed me is when the guy drove up, and I'm sitting out there, and me and a couple of other guys were working on the jackhammer. The guys that were not working on the jackhammer were supposed to be kind of doing dirt. Whenever the guy, before the guy came, they were kind of sitting on their, leaning on their shovel, smoking. Then they saw, oh, here comes the button. Boy, pretty soon, man, they're working. And I think that's what eye service means. You see the guy come and you work, and then when he leaves, throw down your shovel and do whatever you want. He says, don't do it by eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward and the inheritance. In other words, the Lord cares about how you work. And ultimately, our boss isn't that person that pays our check. We need to be respectful and do what he says, but we have somebody greater than him that we answer to for how hard we work. What about employers? Look down in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, if you're in the place of being an employer, you have a responsibility to treat with dignity and respect those who are working under you, and you give them what is fair. You don't cut their wages unfairly. You give them a full pay for what they did and what you agreed to. And maybe sometimes you even give them a little bonus because they worked hard and you made more than you thought. He says, give your masters, give your bondservants what is fair and just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So here's my question again. Why do you work? Why are you doing what you're doing? To the Lord, it's important what you do with your work life. Now, if you're in a place where you're not able to work physically, you're not able to hold down a, quote, paying job, then what can you do with your life that's meaningful? God designed us to work, but not to find our life in work. Life is only found in a relationship with Him. God wants our work to honor Him by the way we do our work and by the way we treat others. In other words, we demonstrate our love for Him and others by how we do our work in that sphere. So what's your work saying about you? You say, Reggie, I work pretty hard and I retired. Okay, that's good. God bless you. Enjoy your retirement. But think about this. Even in retirement, the Lord wants us to be investing our lives for His purposes. He's never through using you for His purposes. I know some retired folks that are as involved in lives and serving and helping as they ever were when they were working. I just think the idea that somehow retirement is we just put our life on hold and we don't do anything meaningful with our life, I don't think that's healthy. You say, well, Reggie, you hadn't gotten to try it yet. Let me tell you this. Okay. I tell you, I can only play so much golf. Now, if you play a lot of golf, again, God bless you. I can play, you know, I can only play about once a day, okay? I'm teasing. But the point is what are we doing with our lives? We have lives that God designed us to invest in our work for His purposes as unto Him. He designed us to do that. We need to do that so that we are the best workers that the employee has. We're the best bosses the employer has. We're the best bosses that the employees have ever had because we are doing it for a higher purpose. And when we do come to that period of retirement, we continue to ask God what He wants to do with us. I'm reminded of the story that the fellow that created Men's Fraternity talked about, of the guy who was almost died of a heart attack when he was 70, and Pastor Lewis went into him and he said, God's going to spare you, and he said, you still got stuff to do. Men need you. And the guy invested his life mentoring men for the next 10 years, and he was killed in a car wreck at his 80th birthday. And at the funeral, Robert Lewis asked, any man that this man personally mentored and built into your life, would you just stand up? And in that 2,500-seat auditorium, about two-thirds of the men stood up. Because even though he was through with his work, he wasn't through with his investment in life. God wants to use you. He's created you for that. You'll only find joy in working in light of how He's designed you. May not be at the job you used to do, but He may want to use you. So let's think about that. Let's close. As the praise group comes up to close us. Father, thank You for Yourself. Thank You for loving us. Pray You just help us to have Your attitude toward work, Father. Help us to work in a way that we are diligent, that we work hard, that we do take our work in a way that we understand You, we work for You, and You want to be able to be pleased in how we do it. And it's not a legalistic thing, Father. It's just growing out of the heart that You've created in us as Your children who want to please You. And You want to empower us to do that. And Father, wherever we are in that journey, whether we're still working at our vocation or whether we've retired, help us to trust You for the meaningfulness of what You want to do with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.